Okay, well, people are settling down with their coffee and reviving themselves. I hope my eyes are focusing correctly now. Genesis chapter 24, continuing our study in Genesis, rounding off the life of Abraham, moving now into introducing really the life of Isaac, the first main event in the unfolding story that will be Isaac's in the next few chapters. The topic, God will provide. Sarah has died at this stage. We saw her death last time. And Abraham now thinks of the son that they had, the son of promise, Isaac. Where can they find a wife for him? Of course, in the ancient world at this time, this was the procedure. The parents would look for a partner for their son. Verse 1, and Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Well stricken simply means well advanced. There's nothing stricken about him. He's being blessed of God. He's had a tremendous, he's a very old man now, of course, but he's having a wonderful time walking with the Lord. Great blessing as a mature believer. Things are working together for good in his life, and the Lord is really blessing him. And Abraham said to his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. People say, well, what's this business? Why put your hand under my thigh? Well, once again, our studies in the ancient world give us the answer to this. This was the Semitic custom, it still is in some places apparently, of swearing an oath regarding something very important for a family. It was an indication of absolute solemnity in the oath. It was a recognition that the life and the future of the family depended upon obedience to what was being promised. And Abraham calls this man in, his business secretary, the man in charge of his administration, his general manager. He's a slave. We don't even know his name, we only know his job. This man is known by the service he did. And that's a spiritual lesson in itself. We don't know this man's name, but we know what he did. And as we're going to see in this chapter, he was a great believer. Tremendous man. Mighty in the Lord. That's a lesson to us all. Be known by what you do. Doesn't matter if people don't remember your name. Make sure they know you by what you do, by what you believe, by what you are. And note Abraham's command to this man, to whose care his son had been placed. So here you see the concept of paedagogos, of oikonomos. This man is the oikonomos, the man who is in charge of everything. He's the steward of all. And it is into this man's custody that Abraham has passed the education of his son. And part of that education will be finding a wife suitable for Isaac as unto the Lord. And so here the man who is the oikonomos, the man in charge, is given the instruction very solemnly, you will not take any unbeliever nor any Canaanite as the wife of my son. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is the passage in the New Testament that refers to this principle that is behind these words of Abraham to his servant. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verses 14 through 18, we read, if I can part the pages here, 14 through 18, Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? What concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believe with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Quoting from various places in the Old Testament, from Exodus 29, from Isaiah 52, from Jeremiah 31, but bringing together all these passages with this principle that no believer, under any circumstances whatsoever, should marry an unbeliever. This will get you into hot water as a minister, but if an unbeliever or if a believer comes in and wants you to marry them to an unbeliever, you must refuse. You can marry unbelievers with unbelievers, that's fine. If they want to come and have a church wedding, and if you're the sort of person who's prepared to do that from the point of view of evangelism, and sometimes it can be a good opportunity, well, fine, you can do that. There's no problem about marrying unbelievers with unbelievers. They belong together. But never, ever a believer to an unbeliever. And Abraham points this out. This is no way are we going to have the spiritual life of Isaac compromised before he starts. And the lessons of history are right with this all the way. You never get by in a situation like this. I've seen it in my own family with an uncle who married an unbeliever and whose witness was destroyed, and still is to this day. A few people say, oh, well, you know, I did it and got away with it. Well, they should be thanking God every morning, because they disobeyed God, and if you disobey God, you really you're cruising down a one-way street and there's a train coming the other way. You really, it's just only a matter of time until disaster. Now the servant is told in verse 4 to go to Abraham's kin to look for a wife. She's to be Semitic, she's not to be a Canaanite. Now we know that, now by Semitic I mean she's to be of the family of Shem. She's not to be of the family of the Canaanites, of the Hamites, going right back to Noah. Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the three sons of Noah, from whom the different families of man separate. And Abraham says, the wife of my son must come of the line of Shem. And if you go back into the Old Testament, further back in Genesis, you'll see why. The promises are through Shem. And Abraham knows that God is going to bless through this line. Messiah will come in the line of Shem. And of course, Messiah is coming in the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so Abraham, knowing the promise of God, is obedient. His son's wife must come from the line of Shem. And he knows one believing family in that line, and that's relatives of his, back in Ur of the Chaldees, which we can see there on the board, Chaldea, down close to the Persian Gulf, Ur. And he's over in Israel, and his servant is going to travel hundreds and hundreds of miles back to this area, because Abraham knows that there are Shemites there, there are Semitic people there, his relatives, who are believers. And it'll be someone in that area, Abraham knows, where his son will find a wife. Even though he had made converts, remember Mamre and Eshcol and Anah, three of his converts, we met them earlier. Even though they probably had daughters who may be believers as well, Abraham is obedient to God's word. The Messiah will come in the line of Shem. The wife must come from that line. There's also another factor which Genesis 9 unfolds. In Genesis 9, verses 20 through 27, we won't look at it, but it's a passage you could look up and read through, and you won't see the significance of it. Noah gets drunk. Remember the story? Noah plants a vineyard and foolishly gets drunk after the ark has landed, and this is a year or so later. And we have something happen which the passage doesn't make clear what it is. In Genesis 9, the English translation doesn't bring out. You're left wondering, what has happened here? Noah is uncovered in his tent. And it mentions that Ham, the father of Canaan, saw. Why does it mention the father of Canaan? When it doesn't mention the father of the others when Shem and Japheth come along. But something happened in this area. And Ham laughed, but Shem and Japheth brought a cloak and they walked in backwards, so they didn't even look at their father in the state he was in, and they threw the cloak back over him and covered their father's nakedness. From subsequent history of events and from the curse that Noah places not on Ham but on Canaan after the event, we can be fairly sure what has happened. And what happened was that while Noah was drunk, Canaan abused Noah in a homosexual way. The Canaanites were known for their homosexuality later. It was obviously their weakness. And this too may have been in Abraham's mind, that the curse of Noah was on all the sons of Canaan. Now, the curse of Canaan is told by some as the curse on Ham. Now, Ham is the father of both the black races and some white races. He had a white son, and his white son is Canaan. And it's the white son that's cursed, not the black son of Ham. And this is something that was missed by the early Mormons, who believed that all people of Negro, this is the Negroes, all the Negroes were therefore under the curse of Ham. Well, of course, there's no such thing in the Bible as the curse of Ham. It's the curse on Canaan. And Canaan happened to be a white son of Ham. And also there are no Canaanites left. The Canaanites were all destroyed. Not at this time, of course. It's going to take another few hundred years. But the Canaanites eventually were all wiped out because they had become so degenerate that was all that could be done with them. Their main area of degeneracy was immorality generally, but specifically homosexuality, which we saw in Sodom with Lot. And so this early incident of homosexuality, which comes out with Canaan and Noah, it may have just been a bit of abuse, we don't know. It was so awful that in the telling of it, Moses, when he tells it in Genesis 9, draws a veil around the whole thing. He uses language which deliberately just draws a veil over. We don't know what happened. The implication is that it's homosexual activity. It was so awful that Noah placed a very strong curse on Canaan for what he had done to Noah while Noah was drunk and not in control of himself as he should have been. And later, several hundred years now later, Abraham says, no Canaanite, even those who have become believers, no Canaanite must be mixed in with our family. The weakness is there, and no Canaanite must be involved in our family. Isaac must have a wife from Shem, from the family of promise, not from the family that is under a curse, because this is the line leading to the seed. This is the line of Messiah, the promise. You see, we're getting back into Genesis, aren't we? And to Galatians, should I say. Abraham had been given the promise, in thee shall everyone be blessed, in your seed. And so the blessing had to come through Shem. It couldn't come through Canaan. And so while there were believing girls around with those people who had been led to the Lord by him years before in Canaan, they were ineligible because of the previous promise of God. So here we have Abraham making a decision on the basis of the promise of God to him and doctrine that he knew from the past, from Noah, particularly from Noah, but going even back to the Garden of Eden itself, the promises made to Adam. So you see, Abraham, when he's thinking about this, he's thinking about the past, he's thinking about Noah, the situation there, the promises made there, the curse made there. And he's in obedience to that as he is in obedience to the promise made to him. And that gives you a good indication of what it is to be a believer when you face decisions. You make your decisions in line with God's word. You find the principles of God's word and you apply them in the situation. And you find if there is anything specific commanded in the decision that you are about to take, you make sure you are in obedience to that. Of course, in the marriage situation, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is a command for all believers. In verses 5 and 6, the servant says, well, what happens if the woman isn't willing to come with me? Shall I bring your son into the land from where you came? Shall I take your son along to show her? You know, what say this girl says, look, I want to see the goods first. Bring this guy over here. And Abraham says, no, you will not take my son out of the land. The Lord, in verse 7, took me out of that land, and he said unto your seed. You see, Abraham answers with doctrine. Notice this, there's a very interesting parallel here between the Lord's temptation. How did the Lord answer temptation? Quoting scripture. Abraham here is given a choice. The servant is being sensible. The servant saying, well, what if? What if this happens? And Abraham says, well, if that happens, it's not the right girl. If she wants to see my son outside the land, you got the wrong one. Because my son is not leaving the land, because this is the land of promise. He is the son of promise. He's staying in the land. And God will send his angel before thee, and you shall take a wife unto my son from there. Now Abraham knows God's hand is in this. You will go. God will be with you, an angel will go before you and guide you. And if you see a girl and she looks right, but if she makes problems, forget it, it's not God's will. You relax, you trust the Lord will guide you. And if the woman will not be willing to follow you, then you're clear of the oath, but don't take my son over to Ur. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning the matter. Now he's clarified a couple of questions he had in his mind. He now knows the situation. He takes the oath and says, right, I'll be bound by this. He takes 10 camels and departs. And he went to Mesopotamia, into the city of Nahor. And that's the brother. That's old Snorer. That's what Nahor means, the snoring one. And that's going back to the city of Abraham's brother. He made his camels to kneel down outside the city by a well of water. It was the evening time when the woman go to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, Show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. Let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for my servant, for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast shown kindness unto my master. Now this guy is terrific. This is a guy I'm looking forward to meeting in heaven, because he really has got it together. He has complete faith in God. He is grace oriented all the way. Notice how he's saying, not for me, he's saying, don't do this for me, Lord, do this for my master Abraham. He loves his master. He desires to please his master. He wants his master to get the glory. He's a perfect picture of a believer. And also, notice how specific his prayer is. And he's asking for something pretty hard here, because while in the ancient world it was customary for a man to ask a woman to draw water that he might drink. And once again, we have the woman at the well. Remember the Lord with the Samaritan woman? We're going to come across that in a couple of weeks' time. And we'll see that situation there. It was customary. The man would not draw water if the woman were there at the well. He would stand by and would request a drink from a woman. And as she would, they wouldn't approach. There was a respect between the sexes. It wasn't that the women were looked upon as slaves. It was a respectful distance was kept. And he would politely request a drink. And he is asking the Lord to say, well, Lord, I want to know which of the girls you want me to pay attention to. Let it be the one who says, not only will I give you a drink, but I'll feed your 10 camels as well. And feeding 10 camels is not an easy job. Giving them water is not easy. 10 camels drink a lot of water. And so a woman who is prepared to do that is a woman who is really thoughtful, considerate, respectful, and certainly not afraid of work. She is a woman who really is a woman who is concerned for others if she's prepared to do this. In short, really, this is the perfect test to see whether she is a woman of real character. And notice what he's looking for. He's not looking at beauty, not asking to see her school certificate or her charm school certificate. He's looking for character. And the Lord is marvelous and gracious, and not only is this woman going to be a woman of character, she is going to be beautiful as well. The Lord's going to throw in the beauty and the charm as well. It's a bonus. But the character is the thing that's important. And those of you young men who are not married, that's the thing to look for in a woman. Don't be impressed by how she breathes. Be impressed by how she thinks. One of the best advice I was ever given, I think, as a young man, was talk to a girl you're going out with. Really talk to her. Walk arm in arm rather than hand in hand, and talk. Get to know what she thinks and how she thinks. And girls, it's the same thing, vice versa. Talk to the guy. Find out what really is there. Find out what his interests are. Get him talking about what his enthusiasms are. And very quickly, you'll see what sort of character you've got and what sort of depth is there, or what sort of shallowness. And you'll have a wonderful time, and you'll also be protected from making some very bad mistakes. Well, the Lord answers immediately, and Rebecca comes out, and it's tremendous. She's got her relationship to Abraham is spelled out in verse 15, although of course the servant doesn't understand this at this point in time. He just sees this very beautiful girl coming down, and she has her pitcher on her shoulder. She comes to fill it, and the servant, he runs to meet her, and he says, I pray thee, let me drink a little water from thy pitcher. And she says, drink, my lord. And she hastens to give him something to drink. And when she had given him a drink, she said, I'll also now draw water for your camels until they have done drinking. And as I say, camels take a lot of water in because they store water in their hump. And so she is going to be drawing probably 100 or more gallons of water. It's going to take her quite a while. She is certainly going to work up a bit of perspiration to do this. And the man wondered at her. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold. Now, he's giving her a present here probably of several hundred thousand dollars worth of gold in our terms. And he said, whose daughter are you? Bath me at, in Hebrew. I still remember that. Bath me at. Whose daughter you? Whose daughter thou? Tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? Once again, this was expected in the ancient world that you would find someone who was respectable, and you would try to stay with them if you were respectable, because the inns were nothing more than brothels, and respectable travellers did not go to such places. He marvels. He gives the gift. And she says, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. She said, moreover, unto him, we have both straw and provider enough, and room to lodge in. So she is taking responsibility for the family, and she's virtually opening her house, her father's house, to this man and his 10 camels. And so immediately he knows that she has a position of authority in the family, because she is able to do this, and not every young woman would be able to do this. So he knows that not only is she someone of character, she's recognized by her father as someone of character, and she is the sort of woman who can come home with a man in tow, with several hundred thousand dollars worth of gold gifts on her, and 10 camels following them up the street, and her father is not going to question her morality. You see, Moses has already drawn attention. She is a virgin. No man has known her. And if a girl comes home with this sort of loot on her person and a guy following with 10 camels, someone would say, hey, you know, this girl's been up to mischief. This girl's reply makes it very clear that her father respects her, and that she can bring someone home and her father will know that this is all above board. What does this man do? Once again, this guy is tremendous. The man bows down his head and worships the Lord. He recognizes who should get the credit for this whole thing. I don't know whether you've been in this situation where you've just seen the Lord wonderfully answer prayers in such a dramatic way. And isn't it good to do what this man did? Just say, oh, thank you. Almost dancing around the room. Thank you, thank you. Do, of course. And And it's good to be like this man and remember to give God thanks when we have our prayers answered in such a beautiful way as they're answered here. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." You see, he knew who Abraham's brothers and everybody, he knew the family. Abraham had briefed him on who the family were. But he hadn't gone in and asked for them. He stays outside the gate and says, "Rightio, Lord, I'm going to make it hard for you. You bring one of them to me." And the Lord has done it so beautifully, and he just tremendous. Well, this the young girl, when she hears this, she immediately knows that this is a very important meeting. Not only is she carrying a lot more gold, but she runs. She leaves her pot and she runs home and tells everybody what's happened. Rebekah had a brother and his name was Laban. And Laban runs out unto the man, unto the well. It came to pass when he saw the earrings and the bracelets upon his sister's hands, when he heard the words of Rebekah his sister, saying, "Thus spake the man unto me." And he came unto the man, and he beheld, and he stood by the camels at the well. Laban is, he's a believer too, but as his character unfolds, he's not a very nice sort of a character. While the father may trust the daughter, the brother has doubts about his sister, and he hears the story, and he's going to check it out in person. He hotfoots it out to the well, to cast his eyes over this man who has suddenly made his sister a very wealthy young woman. And he says, "Come in, blessed of the Lord, wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels." He is a, this is Laban speaking. So even though he may go out with a bit of doubt in his mind, he at least has obeyed the instructions and has got the house ready and offers a formal invitation. This is all very stylized. We've seen this throughout Genesis. You still see it today in the Arab market. Every phrase here is a formal phrase. Now, why are you still here? Why are you standing without? Why are you out here still? "I've prepared the house. There's room for the camels." It's very formal. It was the formal invitation now being offered. And notice he says, "Blessed of the Lord." Laban did recognize when he saw this man that here is a believer to be respected. But as the story is going to unfold over the next few chapters, we're going to find that Laban, though a believer, is a real ratbag. The servant, however, is still a tremendous example to us all. The man came into the house and he ungirded his camels, gave straw and provided for the camels, water to wash his feet, and the man and the men's feet who were with him. So here we are, we have a little hint here that the servant is not alone. Not only has he got 10 camels, he's probably got one man on each of them. And so he's brought a real houseful. And there was set meat before him to eat, but he said, "I will not eat until I have told mine errand." And Laban said, "Speak on." This is interesting. This guy has been traveling a long time. He's had a drink of water, but he may not have eaten for many hours. And he says, "No, I'm not going to eat. I'm hungry. But I want to tell my errand first. I will eat after the business is done. The Lord's work comes first." And so once again, we have these lessons for us to ponder on and think on. What comes first in your life? Let's eat first and talk later. Now this man said, "No, let's do the Lord's work now. We're not going to die of starvation, and let's eat later. Let's get the important thing done. Let's not get lost in social life." A lot of Christian work gets lost in social life. This is a very big danger in churches, and particularly when you're dealing with other churches as well. You can get so busy slapping one another on the back and having cups of tea and sitting around with your tiny cakes and saveloys that you forget the purpose of your meeting. And the Lord's work is lost with the dessert. Now be very careful here. This man had his priorities right. Let us get the spiritual job done, then let us physically have fellowship. And I think that's the principle. So often we try to warm up, as it were, with a bit of physical fellowship first. Come along to the church banquet, and then afterwards we'll have the Bible study. And of course everybody after the banquet is sitting there all full and sleepy, as you will always be after a big meal, and the Bible study is lost. Beware. Get the spiritual thing first, then have the fellowship. This man had it right. Well, it goes on, and I won't read through the whole situation. He tells the whole story in verses 34 through 48. He mentions every detail. He doesn't leave out anything. And in verse 49, we have his wonderful conclusion. And now, if ye will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. I really like this guy. He's blunt. He says, okay, now that's the story. I want this girl to be the wife of my master's son. Tell me yes, tell me no. Don't beat around the bush so that I know what I'm going to do. No by your leaves, no apologies. He comes straight out and lays before them the choice they must make. He's given them all the facts upon which they make it, and he's made it very clear that the Lord's hand is in this. You're either with me or against me. And of course the family are stunned. And Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing proceeds from the Lord. We can't speak to you bad or good. It was clear to them that God's hand was in this, but they wanted to speak bad, but they couldn't. They couldn't think of anything good to say, so they say nothing. Behold, Rebekah is before thee, take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. We can't stand in the way, this is clearly God's will. Go. It's interesting here that we have a situation where all the facts are given, the Lord's hand is clearly in it. And even though this family would like to make an objection, and as we're going to see in the next couple of verses, they try a bit later the next morning, they can't, because it's so obvious where God is and what God is doing. Now you're going to find this in your ministry, that there will be times when you will be involved in things where the Lord's hand is clear. More clear to you in any way. Just be sure that it is the Lord's hand and not your own imagination. Be sure that it is all in accordance with God's word. And then make sure that by prayer and by full discussion and full teaching, you make all the facts known to your people. So that when the church has to make their decision, they make it with the full facts, and you'll find that things will go smoothly. Those who want to oppose God's will be dealt with by the Lord, and it's wonderful to see the way the Lord deals with things. As I say, just be sure that you are walking with the Lord, and having been sure of that, teach all the principles regarding the decision to be made fully from the pulpit. Give the people all the facts and lay before them clearly how the Lord has guided thus far. That can save you a lot of problems at church meetings. Verses 52 and following, we see Laban's character start to come out. They ate, they eat, they drink. There's lots of presents are given. In verse 53, jewels, silver, gold, clothing. They're all given to Rebekah as a wedding present. And they also give the brother and the mother precious things. And they eat and they drink and they stay all night. They would have eaten and drank all night. They would be fellowshipping. They may have got a little bit of sleep. And then they rise up in the morning, and then we have interesting comment by Laban. Laban and Mum, in verse 55, say, let us stay here just a few days, at least 10. But the servant says, don't hinder me. The Lord has prospered. Send me away that I may go to my father. Let me go with your blessing, but let me go now. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire of her. In other words, we'll put a bit of pressure on her so that she stays with us a bit longer. Well, it doesn't work because Rebekah comes in and they said, will you go with this man? Hoping she'll say, well, look, I want to think about this for a few days. And she said, I will go. And they bless Rebekah in verse 16. They give her a great blessing in the terms of the ancient world. You are a sister. Be the mother of thousands of millions. Let your seed possess the gates of those of them which hate you. In other words, may your children always gain victory. In whatever they do, may they prosper. And Rebekah arose and her damsels, the girls who were going to go with her as her servants, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man, and the servant took Rebekah and went his way. It's a wonderful story. I won't go through the last part of the chapter. Isaac came from the way, the well, Lahai Roy, and remember Lahai Roy, the well, go back and find out where we've come across it before, see the significance of that. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the even time, lift up his eyes to the Lord, and on his way, in his praying, he saw the camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and she saw Isaac, and he saw her. She gets off the camel. And it's love at first sight. It's perfect. They are absolutely meant for one another. They realize it immediately. Not because they're looking at one another physically, but because something happens when their eyes meet, when they start to talk. They know the Lord's hand's been in it. The Lord has brought them together. But it's more than that. There's a complete meeting of the two people. And there's a realization that this is it. And it's absolutely tremendous. It's a wonderful story. And it should be the story of all Christians in their marriage. I know in my own situation, I wasn't looking to get married. I think I've told the story before. It was the last thing on my mind. I was a very poor student. When we got married, we only had, I think, a couple of $100 between us. And it was hopeless from the point of view of practicality. But the Lord just opened it up. And everything was just tremendous because the Lord's hand was in it. And I think that's the thing that is wonderful. You look back then through many years, many pressures, difficulties, trouble, but you can have a confidence and you can have a tremendous sense of peace in the midst of turmoil when you can look back and say, God's hand was in it. And as I was reading over these notes this afternoon and thinking about this marriage here, my marriage, others that I've seen amongst believers through the years, It's wonderful when believers are obedient to the Lord and when they're sensitive, when they're not rushing around looking for a wife or a husband, when, like Isaac and like Rebecca, they're just carrying on with what the Lord wants them to do, and the Lord brings them together with the person who is for them. And it doesn't matter, age is not a barrier here. No person is on the shelf, so if you're 21 or 25 or 35, it doesn't matter. Age is of no relevance in this. The Lord wants you to do what he has set before you. Be faithful in what the Lord has given you to do. And if and when you are meant to be married, the Lord will provide the person. Don't rush it. Don't panic. I know of believers who have panicked, have thought, and they tend to be the girls, although they always find some silly guy. But they think they're being left. They're too old, and suddenly everything's going to fall around them. And they panic, and they look for some Christian guy who's going to be okay. And there are many young Christian girls who think that any Christian guy is okay. False. The Lord has a guy for you if you're meant to marry. And you may not. You may not be. The Lord may not want you to be married for a special reason. And if he doesn't want you married, the worst thing you could do would be get married. Both sides, both male and female. Paul made it very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He was unmarried, and it was for a reason. He could do things as a single man that no married man could have done. So if the Lord wants you unmarried, there's a reason. Don't think you're missing out on anything. You will be able to do things that married people won't be able to do. But the key is, walk with the Lord and let the Lord provide. Trip over your partner, as it were. And that's the nicest way to discover them. Discover them when you're not looking for them. That was my experience. I think that's been the experience of most. They're not looking for a partner, but suddenly, bang, you trip over them. And you click as these two here clicked. And they realize this is the partner for you. Now, this is very practical. It's a lovely story, but it's more than a story. It's got tremendous lessons both from the servant and from the love relationship of Rebecca and Isaac. And the wonderful things that come through this will go on in the next few chapters. But this is an area in the ministry that you have got to really take a bit of time over and teach. I said earlier this week that really, if you're a minister in a new church, you should take control, if you can, of your youth group for a time and do a few, spend a few months or years teaching them through various things. And one of the things is this whole business of marriage. Save your people a lot of heartache. Save them a lot of problems. The Lord has got someone for you. And you can say that to everybody. The Lord's got someone for you. Relax. Leave it in the Lord's hands. Do what the Lord wants you to do, and you'll find them in the Lord's time. And if there isn't anyone, relax. There's a purpose. I think of an old friend of mine. She was in her late 30s when she married for the first time. And we always used to think that this woman was she was just perfect single. You know, she was an active member of the church, and she couldn't have done the things she'd done if she'd been married, because no husband would have stood it. She was doing all sorts of things, running youth groups and coordinating things. And I was working very closely with her in the youth group in the Baptist church. And I always thought that the Lord had set her aside, that she wasn't to be married, because she was obviously doing things that she couldn't have done if she was married. And I'd always just pictured her as being single all her life. But blow me down, within a few years, she married one of my friends, 10 years younger than her, But it's been a tremendous relationship. And my wife and I are still very close to this couple. Now, you see, we had written her off, but no, the Lord hadn't. The Lord had the right guy, but he just had to grow up. He wasn't old enough at the time. He just had to wait a little bit longer. And it's been a tremendous relationship. So you see, it's the golden lesson to tell your youth group, to teach them. Wait, relax, don't panic. You are in the Lord's hands. Do what he wants you to do. What was Rebecca doing? She was doing her job as unto the Lord. She was drawing water for the family. She had servants, but she was doing it because she wanted to draw the water for her family. She was taking responsibility. She was doing her job as unto the Lord. When she had the opportunity to help someone, she wasn't going to just help him. She was going to help the men with him and the camels with him. She was ready to do her best for her Lord. Everything she did as unto the Lord. And as she does this, she picks up her husband. What's Isaac doing? He's doing his job. He's out looking after the flocks. He's coordinating his father Abraham's business. As he does his work, as he's in prayer, the very moment he's lifting up his hands and lifting up his eyes to the Lord to pray, out of the corner of his eye, he sees the camels coming. You see, that's God's plan and principle all the way through. Walk with me. And if you need someone to walk with, if you're walking with me, you'll find the person who you can walk with, who will also be walking with me. Don't chase, don't hunt, don't lay traps. It's funny when you find out all the different things that went on after you get married, all the things that were going on behind the scenes, you really can chuckle. But forget about all the deviousness. No, that girl's trying to rob me of this guy. If that girl can take that guy, let her take him. He's not yours. If someone can rob that guy or take that girl from you, let them go. They're not for you. You see, a believer who is trusting in the Lord can relax. Because you don't have to try hard in this area. You do what the Lord wants you to do and trust him to provide. God will provide. If he doesn't, it's because you don't need an area of provision at that point. Once again, relax. You're in the Lord's hands. Even if you're the only person who's still unmarried in your group, no worries. You're in the Lord's hands. You do what the Lord has given you to do now. And in doing it, the Lord opens up the opportunities. I was thinking about this in relationship to ministry. Don't worry about where you're going in the future. Do what the Lord has given you to do now. I look back over various things that I've done, and I've thought that various projects and things I was involved with over the years would develop in certain ways. But they didn't. My plans weren't the Lord's plans. And I had to learn to say, rightio, okay, fine. This is stopping. Okay. The Lord's going to open up something else. Lord, show me. Don't let me miss it. Don't let me miss it. And the Lord always graciously opened up the new thing to do, and so you just move from that into another. What's your commitment? To a church? To an organization? No. Your commitment is to the Lord. You are guided by him. You are walking with him. You're not committed to an organization. You are committed to a person. And you let him guide. You may be working in a church at the moment. But the Lord may guide you out of that church. Not because it goes bad. It may be prospering. It may prosper even more after you've gone. But it doesn't matter. You see, you are being guided by the Lord. He wants you to move out, you move out. He's got something for you to do somewhere else. Your commitment is to Him. Let the Lord choose your friends, your marriage partner, and everything else as you walk with Him. And you'll get good ones every time. But you start to hustle, you might just land a shark. Okay, I could go on all night, I'd start preaching. God will provide. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we give you thanks and praise for your provision. We give you thanks that we can relax in your provision, knowing that you have provided everything we need for life and for eternity. We give you praise for the story here of Isaac and Rebekah. And Lord, we give you thanks that in our own lives we can know the wonder and the joy of your provision in all things. Thank you, Lord, for your gracious gifts. Thank you, Lord, for the things which we are yet to receive, as we thank you for the things we have already received. We give you thanks that you deal with us in grace. And Lord, we bow before you and give you praise for the blood of Christ that saved us, for the ministries of the Holy Spirit that uphold us and sustain us. And we claim these ministries now that we might be strengthened, encouraged, convicted, guided and directed as we leave here and as we go about our business tomorrow until we meet again on Saturday. We give you thanks and praise, Lord, and commit ourselves into your hands. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen.